Recently, Mr. Veller gave a sermon, and he talked about Joseph of the Old Testament, and he used the words, "What would Joseph do?" When we think about it, and the name Joseph in the Bible, there are a number of Josephs throughout the Bible, and a number of them in the New Testament. Today, we're going to look at a different Joseph, and if you'll turn with me in Acts chapter 4, we'll see the first place that this Joseph is mentioned, and the only place that his real name, Joseph, is used. Most of the time, we know him by his nickname. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll read verse 36. And Joseph, in our commentaries, tell us that this is a spelling of the name Joseph. And if we look in our margin, it actually lists it as Joseph. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So here we see that his nickname, or the name that was given to him, his surname was Barnabas, and from now on we'll refer to him as what the Bible refers to him after this as Barnabas. So what can we learn from Barnabas? There are many lessons. Today we're going to look at Barnabas and see some lessons from his life that we might use to improve ours. And if we want a title for our message today, it's simply that, Lessons from Barnabas. This verse here in Acts 4, we can learn a lot of background about Barnabas. We see that he was a Levite. He had a Jewish background. He was from the island of Cyprus, a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. When we look and see the characteristics of Barnabas, we see in Acts 15:25 that he was known as the beloved Barnabas. And that gives us a little bit of a clue as to his character. He was not one of the original 12 apostles, but as we look through the book of Acts, we see that he was later ordained an apostle. He was a trusted messenger. He was a courier sent out from the headquarters church at Jerusalem. He was a teacher, a minister. He was sent to the different churches around, and he was given this name, the Encourager, or Son of Encouragement, because of his character and how he dealt with people. We see that he was deeply devoted, and we see that he was committed. We see here in Acts 4 and verse 36 that he was called the Son of Encouragement. Now we see other places, some of the other apostles we might remember were called Son of Thunder. Now there's a little bit difference there, and if we think about it, would we rather be called the Son of Encouragement or the Son of Thunder? Well, this name here we see was given to him, or this nickname was given by the apostles. They gave it to him because this name, he stood out for his ability. And it truly reflected the character of Barnabas. If we look at this word encouragement, it also sometimes is translated consolation. And it comes from a broad term, and when this word is translated to our language, it's generally a little bit hard to understand, but we're going to go through some things to help us understand what this word encouragement or consolation means. It comes from a Greek word, parakletos or parakalesis, and if we want to kind of summarize the meaning of it down, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us it means primarily a calling to one side and to one's aid. And it denotes an appeal, an encouragement, a consolation, and comfort, an advocate or a comforter. And it goes on to say it means drawing near or being near, an advocate. It goes on to say this same word in other places is translated a comforter. And when we think about that, and we think back to the description of the Holy Spirit, this word is used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Helper. That's the same word that we're looking at here that was describing Barnabas. Well, it seems everywhere we look in the world today, we see that the world is upset. It's mad. It's discouraged. The opposite of encouragement would be discouragement. All we have to do is turn on the evening news or read the paper somewhere. We find problems everywhere in this world. The world is discouraged. And even with all the modern conveniences, everything we have, all of the fancy phones, all of the fancy computers, you would think that would make us happier. But in reality, it doesn't. The world is still discouraged. And we go through life thinking about the stress levels that people have, discouragement that they have today. We might ask, well, why is that? And simply is that they've lost hope. They don't have hope. They don't have that comfort and encouragement. If we're not careful, we ourselves can find ourselves being caught up in the stress levels and being discouraged ourselves. Well, we need to realize that not only do we need to be encouraged, but we need to be encouragers to other people. Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us, we are told that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. And that in itself should help us to have that focus and perspective to be encouraged. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. When we think about being encouraged and being encouragers, what can we do? Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read starting in verse 5. And there's some key words here that we're going to pick up on as we read through this. We'll have a little bit more meaning as we go through the rest of this message. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with the such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly, and here's one of those words, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So having that proper focus in itself can help us to be encouraged. Many people think that words don't truly have that much meaning, or they are not that powerful. We as children grew up with the little nursery rhyme that sticks and stones might break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But in truth, words can hurt. Words can be discouraging to others. But if we turn that around, also words can be encouraging to other people. A small gesture, an act of kindness to someone who's going through a difficult time. And we heard today in the announcements several people that are having a hard time, going through difficult trials, having health problems. A word of kindness, a word of comfort, standing in the gap for those people. We are to be comforters and encouragers. We see that God comforts us, and he expects us to comfort others. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When we think about being encouragers to others, this parakletos, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read starting in verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Here is that word, parakletos, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, here's that word again, also abounds through Christ. So we see that that comfort, that Holy Spirit, that advocate that flows through Jesus Christ should come to us, but not stop there. It should flow through us and be encouraging or encouragement or comfort to others. By practicing parakletos, we can begin a beautiful cycle that can change someone's life. What a powerful thing that we can be a light in our community just by our example. And those that come in contact with us, we don't know, but God might be using our example of comfort, encouragement to others to call them to be more laborers. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, when we think about the example of Barnabas and him being the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 11. Let's look at his example. Let's start in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now the Hellenists were a sect of the Jews who adopted the Greek language, and along with that they adopted the Greek practices and the pagan customs around them. They lived outside of the Palestine area, and they had major differences with the church. Even though they called themselves Christian, they were still adopting these practices that were around them. So just giving us a little background there. Let's drop back over to verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So we see his example of encouragement here. And then Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul. And we had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So he was sent out to the church here at Antioch. And as we see, he was, and his example came through as the encourager. If we think about this example, we have to realize that the Christians here were afraid. Here they had been attacked. They were actually being hunted as Christians. We saw and know of the example of Stephen being stoned, and many of these Christians fled, even fled their homes. So here was Barnabas standing up and encouraging them, as we can imagine what they would go through with all of this persecution. We might think of, well, modern encouragers, and there are modern encouragers. When I've had this thought this week, I saw a little tribute to Mr. Smith, who passed away recently, Mr. Ed Smith. And many of you know him, and if you ever have met Mr. Smith, you know right away he is an encourager. So I'd like to just read a paragraph from his tribute that they sent out. Stated, yesterday Ed Smith was laid to rest after a wonderful life of 85 years, during which he touched the hearts of many people as pastor and elder. He and his wife Angie lived most of their life in Cincinnati, where he served as pastor, ministerial area coordinator, and finally as a non-salaried elder, who was an encourager for all and any who had made contact with him. So a modern-day encourager, someone who followed the example of Barnabas. So we've seen that God gives us words of encouragement, and we should be ready to encourage others. Now let's take a moment and look at three points or examples that Barnabas did to help him become an encourager. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Acts. We read verse 36. Before, let's start back in verse 32. For we see that Barnabas had an attitude of generosity and commitment to the needs of others. And that's our next lesson. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone of them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. And we read verse 36, so let's drop down to verse 37. And this is talking about Barnabas. Having land, he sold it. And he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So he had this attitude of generosity for those who were in need. Now, if we go on into chapter 5, we'll see the opposite of that. someone who had an attitude of selfishness. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And we heard in the first message about lying and deceit as one of Satan's weapons that he uses here. When we look at the commentaries, we understand that there was no obligation for them to sell this land. But the deceit that they used and the lying that they used to try and make the apostles think that this was all of the money. This is what they were being condemned for. They didn't have to give any of the money, but it was the lying and the deceit. Well, do we have an attitude of generosity and commitment to the needs of others? That's a question that we might ask ourselves. Proverbs 11:25 tells us, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. We should strive to have this attitude of generosity, giving to the poor, the widows, the needy, and to God. Giving is one way to combat selfishness. Proverbs 28:27, the book of wisdom, tells us, he who gives to the poor will not lack. In Acts 20, we're very familiar with, in verse 35, tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive, or more happy to give than to receive. So how do we view our material blessings, the things that we have? We should put giving and serving ahead of acquiring possessions. And it's the proper perspective, the proper focus. We should know that people and good and genuine relationships are more important and more valuable than having money and material possessions. That's the proper perspective. When we think of selfishness and the attitude of not having an attitude of generosity, it leaves us spiritually malnourished if we have a selfish attitude. There's no happiness in selfishness, for selfishness is sin. Selfishness causes a person to focus on themselves, and this attitude will help them or help prevent a person from experiencing that joy of sharing, that joy of giving, and having genuine, good quality relationships. God wants us to invest our energy in acquiring spiritual treasures, and that will last forever. If we are selfish, we can't be an encourager, as Barnabas was. This attitude, or an attitude of generosity, is part of being an encourager, and we saw that directly from Barnabas' example. Well, may we be known for our selflessness and our attitude of generosity, as Barnabas was known. Well, let's move on to another lesson that we can learn from Barnabas. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13, and we'll look at that lesson, Acts chapter 13. We're going to read starting in verse 2. Barnabas knew when to be bold and when to be meek. Verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came out together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that? Here they are sent out to preach God's word, and the very next Sabbath, the whole city came out to hear what they had to say. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they were contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So we see this contradicting, this blaspheming. Where does that come from? Many times it comes right here from that envy. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. This word bold, here they were boldly proclaiming God. Barnabas, we see, was bold. And we've seen that we need to be bold at times. But we're also told to be meek. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes tells us, and we're familiar, that blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, throughout the New Testament, it tells us and indicates that we are to be bold 21 times, and we are to be meek 31 times. So let's turn over here to Acts chapter 14, one chapter over. We see where Barnabas was bold here in Acts chapter 13. Let's look at his example of being meek. Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. Now when we stop and reflect on that, we realize that Zeus was the god of the gods. He was the top god there. And here they were referring to Barnabas as their top god. In verse 13, even with the priest of Zeus, who had his temple there, the priest of this top god, this pagan god, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They were going to actually sacrifice animals to these men. So let's look at his reaction. Verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas, and we see here that he was an apostle, and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. We're just like you. We're no different. We're just men. We're not gods." Of course, he could have thought, well, you know, look what we're doing. Look what we are accomplishing. But no, he had a humble and a serving and a meek attitude. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven." Now we see him being bold, so there's a clue here. The earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So Barnabas knew when to be bold and when to be meek. So are we to be bold or are we to be meek? And the answer is yes. We are to be both. But what is the key here? Well, simply, we are to be bold when we proclaim or represent God to mankind. We are to be meek when we proclaim or represent ourselves to God and mankind. So when we represent ourselves to others, we are to be meek. But when we are proclaiming God, then we are to be bold. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll see this a little clearer. 1 Thessalonians. But even after we had suffered, verse 2, before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So they were going through very difficult times. They were being beaten. They were being harassed in much conflict. And they were boldly proclaiming Jesus and his way of life. When we think about being bold, one clue that we also need to keep in mind is we need to be right. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. We need to know what we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we're going to proclaim God, we need to make sure we know what we're talking about. 2 Timothy 2 chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, a worker who can be bold, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to know God's word. We need to know it inside and out. We need to be close to God. And when we are, we can boldly proclaim God. This is one of the greatest bold passages in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be ready to give an answer to who might ask. So if we're going to be ready, we need to know the answers. We need to know God's way of life. When we think about being bold, we can also be bold through our example. For our actions oftentimes speak louder than our words do. We can proclaim in a bold way God's way of life. We can do that through people that we come in contact with, people that we work with, who see us that maybe we do something a little bit different. And that example that we are, our lives can show as boldly proclaiming God. We might ask ourselves the question, has our Christian faith energized us? Has it given us that zeal, that boldness to boldly proclaim God? Well, it should when we boldly proclaim His way of life and live His way of life. Well, what about being meek and having a humble heart towards God and our fellow man? It's how we proclaim ourselves. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read starting in verse 12 today. And this is how we should proclaim ourselves to our fellow man. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's us, how do we act towards others? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. We should be meek in dealing with our fellow man. We should have a heart of a humble servant. Philippians 2:3 tells us that we are to esteem others or treat others better than ourselves. Barnabas had courage, but at the same time he was a humble servant. He had a humble serving attitude. Christ gave us the example of being bold, and yet He still washed the disciples' feet, each and every one of them. What a powerful example. We heard earlier in the first message that Satan got this mixed up. He was boldly proclaiming himself, but he was meekly proclaiming God, or not proclaiming Him at all. So he had these things backwards. Almost everything that we say or do can fall into one of these two categories. Our example. And when we think about it, we can't be an encourager if we are boldly proclaiming ourselves, but meekly proclaiming God. That's not going to be an encourager. Well, we can wisely use our lives and example as Barnabas did to boldly proclaim God's way of life, His wonderful way of life, and meekly, with a humble heart, deal with our fellow man. Well, let's move on to the last lesson we want to learn from Barnabas today. And that was, he was a mediator, an intercessor. He bridged differences between people. He was a reconciler of relationships. So how effective was he at being a mediator? Well, the apostles, the disciples at Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with Paul. And let's turn over and look at that example in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 26 at Barnabas' example. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now we can put ourselves in their place at that time and think, well, look what Paul had just done to the Christians. Here he participated in the death of Stephen. Here he was rounding up and leading people to round up and kill the Christians. And they were afraid of him here. They didn't know. Maybe he was trying to become one of them and make up a list of who was Christians, and so that he could come and later on attack them. So they were truly afraid. But here we see Barnabas, and we can just imagine Barnabas putting his arm around them and saying, "Come on, Paul," and bringing him up to the other disciples and saying, "It's okay, he's one of us. He's a Christian now." How many times, if we think back in our lives and someone did something 20 or 30 years ago and we say, "You know, I really, this person did something all this time ago," and we just shun them. Here's the example of Barnabas, who was an intercessor for others. He was bridging the gap for others. He was a reconciliator of relationships. Barnabas was someone to stand by others and lift them up. We see him standing by people that God was calling into the church. We see him standing by Paul here. Let's continue on the read, verse 27. Barnabas took Paul and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarshish. So we see Paul now being a Christian and Barnabas standing up for him as an intercessor. We need to be Barnabas's also. Do we ever say that we are the son of thunder? Well, I think we would all like to be called the son of encouragement. We can relate to that a little better. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. How can we cause others to do good things? Hebrews chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some translations have this word exhorting as the word provoke, provoking. But when we look up the meaning of this word, it's the same word, parakletos, that we've been talking about, encouraging. Barnes Notes tells us in reference to this verse that it means to call to action, an excitement, an impulse, to encourage, to inspire. Well, when we come in contact with other people, do they go away from us saying that they were encouraged or inspired, or do they have other things to say about their meeting with us? Proverbs 12:25 tells us that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. When we think about it, we have intercessors here in this congregation. We have people that are there to help, that are standing in the gap, are comforting each other, and that's what we all need to be doing with each other when we all from time to time go through difficult times. Praying in itself is being an intercessor. And we heard about that earlier. An encourager. Well, Barnabas had heartfelt compassion for other people. He had an attitude of generosity. He knew when to be bold. He knew when to be meek. He had the heart of an intercessor. We can enhance our joy and the joy of others by being an encourager, being a Barnabas, even when bad news hits. We might think and ask ourselves the question, who is the Barnabas in your life? And we might ask a more important question, who are you the Barnabas to or for? So if we follow the example of Barnabas, we will not only enrich our lives, but we'll enrich the lives of others that we come in contact with.